often that a teacher will get up and say, all right, everyone, we're going to turn to Obadiah. But we did that this past week. And so as we're moving through the minor prophets and I got the call that Pastor Philip was not feeling very well. I said, well, I've done some prep work. So we've got Jonah coming up next. So that's where we're at today. And is an extremely familiar story for anyone who's grown up in the church. It's a familiar story for anyone who, because even outside of the church, the story of Jonah has this sort of mystique about it that everyone knows, oh, you know, this guy got swallowed by a great fish. Jonah and the whale is in our culture. It's something that has permeated everything that we talk about. And so when we come to a familiar passage, it's important that we look at it with fresh eyes and not overlook the details. Because as you're reading through a familiar story, what your brain actually does, it just starts skipping. Oh, I know this. I'm good. But what I want to encourage you to do today is, as we look through Jonah, I want you to think with me about some of the details and how that pertains to our lives as well. Now, I've been kind of nasty to Jonah. I've called him the worst missionary in the world. But as I was studying through Jonah, I realized that Jonah's got a bad rap. Because I can't say, if I were in Jonah's position, that I would want to do what God told Jonah to do either. And the same thing happens as we read through the Old Testament and we see the Israelites and we say, how in the world, after what you have seen and what you have heard, how could you turn away from God again? But what we see in our own lives is that we do the same thing. We have seen God's goodness. We have seen God's glory. We have seen God's change in our hearts. And yet we still run after the things of this world. We still sin. We still fall. And so I want to encourage you, as I was encouraged myself reading through Jonah and studying this past week. Don't give Jonah a hard time. He was put in a pretty tough situation. And he is a fallible human like you and I are. So let's look at Jonah together. Jonah 1:1. Now the word of the Lord, I'm not going to read the whole thing. Don't worry. That would take up most of my time. But if you guys listen quickly, we'll be out of here real fast. Jonah 1:1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. When we see like that in the prophets, when we see statements like that in the Old Testament, just imagine what that would have been like. I have a message from God. God has spoken to me. God has given me this message, and it's my job to proclaim that message. And so in Jonah, what we see, first of all, as we're going through this, is that Jonah got a word from the Lord. And so as we look at Jonah, I want to look at his confession. One of the things that brought me to Sylvania was our confessional statements. The things that we say we believe about God, about the Bible, that drew me and it draws many people to Sylvania. And so as we look at these confessional statements that Jonah made, that the pagans made, and that God made about himself, I want you guys to sort of understand that there can be a disconnect between what someone says they believe and how they act. And I want to see what that looks like in the life of Jonah. Okay? So Jonah Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare, went down into it to go with him to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Now, some have said that Jonah was trying to run away from God, because the general consensus in the ancient Near East was that a God was confined to a space. Okay, this is the God of Babylon. This is the God of, you know, just fill in the nation. They had their own God. But Jonah, as we look a little bit further, Jonah didn't believe that. Jonah did not believe that about God, about Yahweh. Jonah believed that God was omnipresent. He believed that God was everywhere. He knew that he was not able to run away from God. He was familiar with the Psalms. He knew Psalm 139 as he had been singing and chanting in the temple and teaching. Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Jonah knew that. And so what Jonah was doing was he was saying, I quit. I quit. I have this message. I have been a faithful prophet. I have this connection with God, but I refuse. I don't want to be in the presence of the Lord. I don't want to be in his service anymore. How many times have we heard that said today? We get overwhelmed with life. We get overwhelmed with things that are happening, and we move from being active in things that are happening in the church and in small groups and Sunday schools, and then just, I quit. It's an easy thing to slip into. Jonah got this message. He was told by God, go to your enemies. The people that will soon sack Israel, destroy Jerusalem and the temple. Go to those people and preach a message of God's forgiveness and grace and mercy. God's ever building wrath against the people. Preach a message. And Jonah said, no. Jonah was committing cosmic treason against God's sovereignty. The God who made him, the God who made the universe, the God who made everything that Jonah could see and hear and smell and touch. God said, do this. And Jonah said, no. I'm going to go the opposite direction. What we find next in the story is that God is not one to be told no. Having a 3-year-old in the house gives me a great appreciation for God's patience and mercy. Because when I'm told no, I don't always display the most Christ-like features. I don't know if you guys have been there with me. But being told no is not the best feeling as a parent. And as the sovereign God of the universe, being told no is going to have some consequences. But we see that God doesn't just wipe Jonah off the face of the earth and say, all right, I'm going to try somebody else. God shows something else, because when we look at what happens next, it's not a condemnation of Jonah, but in actuality, it's another show of God's omnipotence. When you look at the story of Jonah, I want to encourage you, as you go through, count the miraculous things that happen in the story of Jonah. Aside from the word of the Lord came to Jonah, what happens next? Jonah goes, hops on the ship. Great wind comes. Okay, this storm is so great that it scares And as I was reading through this, I saw pictures in my head of Jesus and the disciples. Jonah is not a good and not a perfect type of Jesus, but we see a lot of things that are similar in the story of Jonah with this story of Jesus and his disciples. Right? Because there's a huge storm that comes. These manly fishermen, these sailors, these professional sailors can't do anything to save themselves. They start throwing stuff overboard to try and keep themselves from being capsized. And Jonah sleeping in the bottom of the ship. I see some parallels there. I'm not afraid to say that. The captain comes and waking. And so what we're seeing here is God is showing his omnipotent power. One of the next things that shows up that I see as a miracle in and of itself is Jonah's confession. His confession to the sailors. So this is one of the things that I want us to see. There's a disconnect between what Jonah says and what he's doing. What does Jonah say about who he is? Because when the next miracle that happens, they cast lots. Whose fault is this, God? They're crying out to their gods, save us, cast lots, and it points to Jonah. Why is that a miracle? Well, Proverbs 16:33 says God controls the outcome of the lots. God pointed to Jonah. Jonah, here's an opportunity to speak truth about who I am. And so Jonah confesses, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Jonah never intended to make this confession. Speaks the truth about God and his creative power. It speaks the truth about God's control over everything, his omnipotence, his power, his might, his majesty. And this confession, is something that the men take in. They understand. They believe. So out of Jonah's absolute and utter disrespect and disregard for God's sending him to Nineveh, these sailors come to fear and know the God of heaven and earth. They were not Israelites. They're pagans. So God, even in Jonah's dismissal, disobedience, we see God bringing more people to understand who he is and more people to faith in him. So the next thing we see about Jonah and about Jonah's confession is that God will punish wrongdoing. This is not generally a topic that we like to talk about. But there's consequences for sin. There's consequences for going against what God has called us to do. And so as we see Jonah's sin in disobedience, we see that he has understood that the only thing that will keep the rest of the crew safe is for him to pay the ultimate penalty for his sin. He understands that God is the main being behind all of the things that are happening. He knows that God is behind the wind. God is behind this struggle that these sailors are having. He said, I've sinned. He didn't confess confession wise like we just did earlier. But he said, the only thing that can happen, the only thing you can do is to toss me overboard. It may seem like Jonah has learned his lesson. That Jonah has had a change of heart and he cares for the people who were on board. But it doesn't seem to say that in the text. Even when you read the psalm that Jonah wrote while in the belly of the fish, even as you read that, you see it's not really he's not sorry for what he's done. He's thankful that God has saved him. And he rightly confesses that God is the only salvation, but he doesn't actually repent of his sins. He doesn't actually take that step. So in spite of Jonah's disobedience, the sailors come to know and worship God rightly. The last confession that Jonah makes. Sorry, there's two more confessions. 75 more confessions. How many blanks do we got? Got a bunch. Oh, we're good. I have plenty of time. It might be part one, part two. Depends on how Pastor Philip's feeling. So Jonah gets to Nineveh. And his message to the city of Nineveh. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Why does Jonah complain that this message needed to be given? He starts out in chapter 4 explaining to God why he was angry with God. And this is the confession I want to look at. So Jonah is trying, he's looking for the destruction of Nineveh to happen, the destruction of his enemies, the destruction of the enemies of the people of God, these pagan worshipers. And Jonah confesses to God. It displeased, chapter 4, verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and that is that God relented from his disaster that he was bringing on the Ninevites. And he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord. And he said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Relent from disaster. Did that sound happy to you? Does that sound praise, like Jonah is praising God for these amazing facts that God is slow to anger? God is slow to anger. Praise God. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Praise God. But that is not what Jonah was saying. He's accusing God. I knew this would happen because I know you. He had forgotten that he was a sinner just like the Ninevites. He had forgotten completely that he, at one point, because of the very nature of his body, the very nature of his birth, that he was in the same boat as the Ninevites, except for the grace of God. Except for God's loving kindness, his mercy, his grace. He had forgotten. And so he accused God. He's angry with God for his patience. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that. It's one of those strange things where we see things that are going wrong in the world around us. And I don't know if you guys have seen anything going wrong around us these days. How could people think like that? How could people do things like that? Why in the world is this happening? What is going wrong? God, why don't you just wipe them out? Take your people home. Let's get the party started. So when faced with the reality that God is all of these things, Jonah's reaction was he got angry. He was bitter that God would save those people. Why would God want to save them? Doesn't God know what they've done? Doesn't God know how anti-God those people are in everything they say and do? They persecute God's people. They do horrendous things. Why would God save those people? So there's a disconnect between the reality of what Jonah knows, what he knows deep down in his heart, what he knows with every ounce of his being, that God is good, God is gracious, God is merciful, God is slow to anger, God is omnipotent, God is omnipresent, God is holy and just and righteous. He knows this because he's taught it. He knows it because he's been in the temple. He knows it because every part of his society knows those things. And yet he has forgotten what that means. It has no application in his real life. So let's look at the pagans. We've got two groups of pagans. And I was going to try and go alliterative and whatnot. You know, we got the prophet. We got the pagans. And I was like, you know what? I'm not going to do that. It's Saturday night and I'm not ready for that yet. What did the pagans confess? Well, let's start with the fact that they had no idea who God was. They had their own gods. Start with the sailors. When trouble came, they understood that they were going to die. They understood this storm was too much for them. And so they cried out to their gods. Help us, gods. They also understood, and this is one of the graces that God has given to sort of in the general revelation, they realized that the stuff that they had was not as important as their own lives. So they started jettisoning cargo. Throw stuff out. Save us. Now, whether it was an offering to their pagan gods or it was them just trying to save their own skins, we're not quite sure. But they understood it's more important that I be alive than be dead. That's an understanding that everyone has deep down in their hearts. And they understand if they were put to the test, what's more important? The stuff that you have or your life? I'm like 75% going to say life, right? Because stuff is. Anyway. They also, these sailors recognized either by fear of the law or again, fear of retribution of their gods, that taking a human life was a bad thing. They wanted to do everything that they could to not throw Jonah overboard. Jonah said, throw me. I'm good. Take my life. And the sailors, if you read in chapter 1, they did everything that they could to row home. Everything. So they tossed Jonah overboard. And what happens? Winds die down. Seas are calm. In that moment, as they are standing astounded on the deck of their boat, what do they know for certain? They know that God, the God of Jonah, God of the Israelites, can do whatever he pleases. God can do whatever he pleases. They recognize the same confession that Jonah made. They're not making it in the same words. They're not making that confession in the same way. But they recognize that this God that Jonah, we just tossed a man into the ocean and immediately the wind stopped. There's power there. There's majesty there. So they recognized by seeing with their own eyes that God is mighty. He's worthy to be praised. We see that despite Jonah's forced confession, these sailors, these men who were rough, tumble, there's a reason that people use the phrase, he's got a mouth of a sailor. Ports, just use your imagination. These men feared God and they worshiped him rightly after they had experienced God's power and his might. They saw this amazing miracle and they worshiped God correctly. So let's jump over to the Ninevites, the other pagan group that we're dealing with. They hear what is in the Hebrew language, five words. This is Jonah's message. I don't know if it's the whole thing. This is what we've got. Five words in Hebrew. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Hebrew, five words. What was their reaction? From top to bottom, and even lower if you count the animals, from top to bottom, the human reaction was confession and repentance. I don't know how that works. Because when I look at yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown, I don't understand how that's a gospel message. I don't know how that leads to repentance. I don't know how that leads to confession of sin. I don't know how that leads to the physical outpouring of wearing sackcloth and sitting in ashes. How does that work? I don't know. How do we respond when the gospel is clearly in front of us? By the power of the Holy Spirit. God gave this message to Jonah. The second part, when Jonah gets sent out again, the message is, I need you to go. I need you to tell the Ninevites exactly what I'm going to tell you. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And the entire city turned to God in repentance and confession. They heard the message, called for a fast. The king tore his garments, put on sackcloth, and sat in ashes. But what we see here in the Ninevites and their response is that they understood something that the Israelites would have been good to understand as well. And that is that God demands more than just outward compliance. As we look at the message of Jonah, what the Ninevites said, the confession that they made, the king, just like the captain of the ship that Jonah was on, said God can do whatever he pleases. Maybe we can avert this disaster if we do these things. And so what he did, he didn't just say, all right, everybody fast, everybody wear sackcloth. What he said was, you need to turn from your wicked ways and stop the violence that's in your hands. Turn from your wicked ways and stop doing the things that you've been doing that are violent. This shows an inward reality change. And the king understood that the God of Jonah, who could see into the hearts of people, would not be fooled by outward obedience. What God looks for is a change of heart. God wants a contrite heart. The inside, not just outward compliance. So what do the pagans confess? And how do their actions match up with the confession that they made? So when they were faced with the reality of who God is, they might not have had the same words as Jonah had to describe it, but they understood the truth of God. When faced with the realities compared to their own sinfulness, the pagan people confessed their sins, repented of their wickedness, and turned to God in worship and obedience. They confessed their sin, repented of their wickedness, and turned to God in worship and obedience. When we see people who are adults coming to know Christ, when they're confronted with their sinfulness and God opens their eyes to the truth of the gospel and the truth of God's mercy, God's kindness, God's justice, His wrath, when they're introduced to God truly for the first time and God opens their eyes to see who He is, that reaction has to happen. When you're faced with perfection and you're standing there in your own sinful state, what other reaction is there other than worship and adoration, awe, wonder? There's no other reaction. And I'm afraid that as we move past that first interaction with God, and we move deeper into our understanding of who God is and what He's done, we lose that initial reaction. We lose that deep understanding of our own sinfulness. We start to lean towards the Jonah idea of, well, I'm good. Why do I need to worry about those things? But we can see here at the pagans as their confession matched perfectly with their actions. They saw God. They saw God for who He was, and they reacted appropriately. Last little bit. What does God reveal about Himself in the book of Jonah? Because the book of Jonah is not primarily about Jonah. The book of Jonah is about God revealing Himself to us, to Jonah, to the people that he was sent to. But we can see in the first two chapters, we got seven miracles that we can point to in just the first couple of chapters that God is in control of everything. God is in control of everything. He's not only in control of it, He's aware of what's going on. He's not fooled by anything that happens. He's not confused by anything that happens in our world. God doesn't say, oh, didn't see that one coming. Everything that happens in our world is under the purview of God because He is the creator. He is the owner. He is the facilitator. He is the one who is in power over everything. He keeps us breathing. He keeps our hearts beating. He keeps the world spinning, the planets in their orbit. He keeps everything together by His word. He keeps it all together. And so God He's sovereign over everything in the natural world. You look at, again, just the first two chapters, the windstorm. We've got Jonah being saved by the great fish. We've got Jonah not being dead inside the great fish. That's kind of a big deal. We've got the sailor's reaction to God. We've got Jonah's second reaction to God. The Ninevites' reaction to God, Ninevites understanding their position in light of God's wrath that was coming, the plant that grew up, the worm that destroyed it, The wind that came at just the right time to make Jonah even more miserable. God is in control of this entire situation. And that doesn't stop at the end of Jonah. God is still in control. God is still working and moving. The next thing that God shows about himself in this is that God shows great care and concern for every human life. We are all made in God's image. We are all here, and all of us are some form of reflector back to God, whether that's a good reflector or a bad reflector. Everything that we do, everything that we say, everything we think reflects on God somehow. We are his image bearers. His love and compassion is not limited to a people group or to a nation. I don't know if the Israelites got, Jonah was certainly confused about that. But from the beginning, God has been in the habit of bringing in other people into his fold. People from other nations, other ethnicities. God has been, that has been an active part of who he is since the beginning. And so we need to understand that God, he wants those people. He wants those people to know him and to love him properly. He also wants his own people to get rid of religious sham and place no limits on who they share his love and grace and mercy with. Don't just go through the actions. Last point here. God has chosen us to be the means by which an unbelieving world hears about his salvation. God has chosen us to be the means by which an unbelieving world hears about his salvation. God could have done all of this work without Jonah. He can make the rocks cry out. He could make the earth sing his praises. He could make it so that no one needed to go out and share the gospel ever again. But that's not what he's done in either this book or in our time today. He's chosen us to be the means. How can an unbelieving pagan world know about the gospel that we proclaim unless we proclaim it? And it's not just my job. It's not just Philip's job. It's not just the elder's job. It is our job to proclaim God's gospel to the entire world, to take it to places that have never heard it, to take it to the places who have heard it, to be light and salt in this earth so that people, when they look at us, when they see our actions, when they see what we do and how we do it, because it is so different from how the rest of the world does things and thinks about things and understands things, because God changes everything about us from the inside. People, when people look at us, we need that reaction to be like the sailors. Who are you? Who do you worship? Why, you know, tell us now. Here's the rub that I've had with Jonah since the first time I started studying. Everything that Jonah said was right. Everything that Jonah said was right. But everything that he did in response to hearing the word of the Lord revealed that his heart was far from God. We need to take that into consideration and be wary of that. Pastor Philip says, one of the scariest verses in the Bible. There will be those who cry, Lord, Lord, didn't I prophesy in your name? God responds, depart. I don't know who you are. Everything that Jonah said was right. God's messengers, we can neither limit the grace of God nor control its distribution. But we can, through our own willful disobedience, prevent God's grace from having an effect on our own lives. Jonah knew as much as anyone could know about God. But he was bitter and angry. Through his own sinful heart, he wouldn't let God show the compassion and love and mercy to other people. And that affected him. So we've been asking hard questions, right? Asking hard questions at the end of each sermon as Pastor Phil has been going through Hebrews. Hard questions. So I've got a hard question for you. Is your confession inconsistent with your conduct? Is your confession inconsistent with your conduct? If you were somehow unable to speak from now on, would people know that you followed by your actions? Would people know that there was something different in you by what you did? You can tell a tree by its fruit. Good trees produce good fruit. Bad trees produce bad fruit. Is your conduct, is your confession inconsistent with your conduct? Let's pray. God, we thank you for the message of Jonah, for the truth that you reveal about yourself through the words of the prophets, through the words of the pagans, Lord God, and through your actions in the story. God, I pray as we look through the book of Jonah, as we study through this book, Lord God, that you would help us to see where our conduct does not match your calling in our lives. The places that we have hidden away from you, that we said, this is mine, I'm going to keep this for myself. God, I pray that you would break our hearts of that bondage. God, break our hearts of the sin that we hold dear. God, and I pray most of all that you shine your light into our hearts and help us to see where those places are. God, I pray that you would grant us a heart of confession and repentance. That you would renew a right spirit in us. Show us your paths, Lord God, and help us to walk in your ways. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.